Welcome, everyone. This is Robin Duncan, and I am here with my husband, Terry Macy.
Hi, everyone. Good to be with you.
We are your hosts for the A Course in Miracles Global Study Group. This is our class on Chapter 14, Section Number 10, and this is Class Number 7 on Chapter 14. So I think we'll finish it up in 8 classes, so we call it Chapter 14, Part 7, but that means Class 7. The section we will begin with is Chapter 14, Section 10 in the book, called The Equality of Miracles. Let's go ahead and start with an opening prayer. Just drawing all of our attention together, being here in the presence of Holy Spirit, acknowledging that highest place of consciousness that is within each one of us and joins us as one. Holy Spirit, we thank you today for guiding us through your words, that you would bring that light to our mind to help us understand what is true. We know that somewhere in time we thought that maybe we could be separated from you, from our loving Creator. And we know that this never occurred, and yet there's still this place in our mind that persists in thinking that maybe we are separate or vulnerable or subject to some kind of loss or threat. As long as we have these thoughts in our mind, we know that our mind is in need of healing and that you are the healer. We come to you today as we share the section on the equality of miracles, and we ask that you would instill in our mind that there is no order of difficulty in miracles, and that whatever it is that we are facing in the form of life experiences, which we know are illusions, that no matter how big they might seem to be or how long they have persisted, that we are entitled to miracles. And that to you, they're all the same. They are corrections of what is not so. And we are so glad to bring those challenges to you and give them to you where they can be undone right at the source, which is in our mind. Thank you, God, that you would remind us frequently that we are entitled to those miracles, and it does not matter how complex they seem to be or how long they have been going on. We welcome the healing. We are willing to move through and beyond all appearances and receive the blessings that you have for us. Nothing will keep us from the greatness of your love. Amen. All right, everybody, we are glad to be here tonight, and our topic is the equality of miracles. Every one of us can be served by remembering that there is no order of difficulty in miracles. I know for both Terry and I, we forget that sometimes, and we get caught up in the story of what's going on, how serious it might seem to be. We can all get caught up in the story that is in front of us, and that is the purpose offered by the ego. There's that place in our mind that is not based on anything real. There's just a place in our mind where we are focusing on what we are not. We are seeing ourselves as vulnerable, inadequate. Maybe the future is a threat to us, or we think we might run out of money. So day after day, it's so easy to buy into that story because we do see that story playing out around us in this world we see. But it is up to us to choose again. We are not here to heal the story. We are here to question it. And he's calling to us, question it, choose again. He tells us in the Course that wherever we made a faulty choice before by thinking we were separated from God, that now we can make a better choice instead. We can do this any moment of any day. As soon as we do this, and if we do this with vigilance, with sincerity, that we truly want to see things differently, this is where the Holy Spirit can intervene and bring the correction to all of our thoughts that are producing the situation that is challenging. So remember, there's a sequence of events. If you're looking at effects, which you are, and you're trying to get those effects to change by being upset or sad, angry, frustrated, scared, they do not change that way. They never will. It's like listening to the sound of a bell and just hoping that sound will change when the bell tone has already been released from the bell. For us to imagine the tone could change simply by wishing that it could, it doesn't work that way. We have to come back to the source of the tone, which in our case is in our mind, and to offer the Holy Spirit that place in our mind where we made a wrong decision, the time that we accepted that we could be separate from God and we could run out or be sick or be alone or die. That place needs attention. The Holy Spirit is standing by eagerly to respond to our invitation. Our part is to allow that door to be opened and to keep it open. For every time we go back into fear, we are basically saying, not yet, Holy Spirit, don't come in just yet. I'm not ready. I'm more committed to what I am not instead of what I am. Now, this is no reason to judge yourself ever. We are all waking up together, and we are all learning how to choose again together. We toggle too. But let's keep that door open, everyone. Let's make sure that we remember that Holy Spirit is the healer and that to God all problems are the same because He did not create problems. And so corrections are offered wherever they are needed, regardless of complexity. Our part is to remember who we are, that we are the holy, precious child of God, Son of God, that we are free of all limits, that we are not a body, that we are entitled to everything good, and that it is God's will that we know His love, which means that we would know the great happiness we are created to have. If we're not feeling that happiness, it means that we have abandoned not only our Creator, but our true self. It's easy to do in a world of illusions where 24/7 we're walking through this place that seems to be real, and yet it is not. So give yourself a break. Love yourself if you forget. It's not about judgment. It's about remembering what is true so that you can offer it to the Holy Spirit. Leave room in your mind with the door open so that the healing can be accomplished. Let's keep that door open together. Today, as we get ready to start, we're going to ask Terry to kick us off with a little humor.
My humor for today is entitled Tithing. So the phone rings at the local church office and is quickly answered. The person calling says, "Hello, is this Pastor Schwartz?" Pastor Schwartz says, "Yes, it is. Who is calling?" The person says, "This is the Internal Revenue Service. We wonder if you can help us." "I'll try," says Pastor Schwartz. "Do you know Herman Cohen?" "I do." "Is this man a member of your congregation?" "He is. Did he donate $10,000 to your church?" "He will now."
Yes, oops. He will. Probably so. That's pretty funny. Good one, Terry. Let's get rolling today with Chapter 14, Section number 10 on the equality of miracles. Paragraph number 1.
When no perception stands between God and His creations, or between His children and their own, the knowledge of creation must continue forever.
Let's pause there and let's underline that word perception. It's telling us that it's our perceptions that are standing between us and God. So let's take a look at those perceptions here today. be willing to turn those perceptions over. He teaches us that perceptions are not needed in heaven when we are awake because everything is known. And what is true is true. It's not based on what people think about it because perceptions are not necessary. But only as we have fallen asleep to what is true do our perceptions become more important. We can allow our perceptions to be used by the Holy Spirit to wake us up, where until now we might have been using those perceptions to keep us asleep. But it is those perceptions that are standing between us and the memory of our Creator and our true identity. Sentence 2.
The reflections you accept into the mirror of your mind in time but bring eternity nearer or farther. But eternity itself is beyond all time. Reach out of time and touch it with the help of its reflection in you, and you will turn from time to holiness as surely as the reflection of holiness calls everyone to lay all guilt aside. Reflect the peace of heaven here and bring this world to heaven, for the reflection of truth draws everyone to truth, and as they enter into it, they leave all reflections behind.
When you read that sentence that says that reflections or perceptions can bring eternity nearer or farther in that second sentence, this is where we want to be, I guess, careful about how we use our perceptions. If we offer our mind to the Holy Spirit and we ask for Holy Spirit to make decisions for us, that would be one way to use our perceptions for bringing heaven closer and eternity nearer. And then in sentence 4, it says, reach out of time and touch it with the help of its reflection in you. And you might wonder, well, how do I do that? How do I reach out and touch eternity or bring heaven nearer? I think about those times where I've seen real life courtroom situations where somebody did something awful. Maybe it was a drunk driver that killed a child or something horrible that happened. And then the party that is there to prosecute, the family stands up and they tell the courtroom that they have forgiven this person. And the person still goes on to be sentenced or whatever needs to happen there. But when you can stand up and choose forgiveness in the place of something when most of the world would say, how could you do that? How could you forgive this person? And yet forgiveness is what brings heaven closer. As we forgive someone, we are acknowledging the truth. We are choosing to remember we are not a body. What we are looking at is not the truth. And that we are instead focusing on what is true in terms of eternity and the love that we share and the loved ones that we have that cannot in truth be taken from us. And this is hard to see with our eyes because our eyes show us what we believe, and we believe we can lose. We believe that our loved ones can be taken away. So as these people stand up and they say, we forgive you, we release you from this in our hearts, that is really bringing heaven to earth, where we have an understanding that that which is eternal and changeless and perfect love cannot be altered, not even through an accident, intentional or otherwise, that there's nothing of this earth that can assault what God created and what is true. And as we take a stand for that, it doesn't mean that we condone the actions of this person. It means that we are standing for something far greater. As we do this, this brings heaven closer and our awakening nearer. So we can all do this. It's not easy. It's not the easy road to forgive someone and to choose the truth instead of the story that you just saw play out. But it brings two benefits. One is that you will feel much more peace in the moment you will feel the forgiveness that you have offered, especially when it's a very challenging situation. Number two, you're sending peace ahead for yourself, because what you have just forgiven, you are unlikely to experience again, at least not in that same kind of way. In essence, you are releasing everyone from ever needing to play these kinds of roles again. That's something we can do. I know Terry and I try every day to do it. We don't always get it right, but we are committed, and we hope you'll join us there. Let's go to paragraph 2, sentence 1.
In heaven, reality is shared and not reflected.
And as we look at this sentence, we're reminded again that perceptions do not play a part in heaven, because reality is shared, it is known, it is experienced, and there is no editorial that can make it something else. It's simply known. That's the difference between being asleep and awake. While we sleep and while we are in dreams, one of the ways that we can bring heaven closer is to share what we are remembering to be the truth. And as we share it, we are actually offering glimpses of heaven right here. Sentence 2.
By sharing its reflection here, its truth becomes the only perception the Son of God accepts. And thus, remembrance of his Father dawns on him, and he can no longer be satisfied with anything but his own reality. You on earth have no conception of limitlessness, for the world you seem to live in is a world of limits.
This is a good acknowledgement, I think, for all of us. He's telling us there that as we live on earth, we really have no conception of being limitless. That's okay. It's not that it's a flaw. It's just part of being here, because we have confined ourselves in our mind to the idea that we are a body that is vulnerable, inadequate, maybe sick, and then it dies in our mind. So this whole idea of limitlessness is something we don't think as much about. But let's accept that may not be familiar to us. It may not be what we are aware of, but there is a place within us that is aware of it, being the Holy Spirit. And this is why I like to remind myself that if I am scared about my future, the Holy Spirit is not. If I am worried I will run out of money, the Holy Spirit is not. If I'm not sure how this sickness could be healed for myself or someone else, the Holy Spirit is not. That there's a place within each one of us right now that is limitless, is aware of it, and is available to help. And the way that we access that help is by staying focused on what is true. Because when we choose to focus on the voice of the ego, which says that we are losing, we are threatened, there's darkness ahead, we are lost, we're falling off the edge, whatever the ego is trying to convince us of, the moment we listen to that voice, we abandon the voice of the Holy Spirit. The problem with that is we will become afraid, and then we can't sleep and all the rest. So if you feel those things coming on, just recommit your listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit within you, the voice that is not afraid, that has your future firmly in his hands, where you can rest. Offer your willingness, your mind, your thoughts, and everything that you are to be helped with his direction, and you will be. Sentence 5.
In this world, it is not true that anything without order of difficulty can occur. The miracle, therefore, has a unique function and is motivated by a unique teacher who brings the laws of another world to this one. The miracle is the one thing you can do that transcends order, being based not on differences, but on equality.
And as we welcome miracles, we know that Holy Spirit is the one to decide whether a miracle is the right action in a certain situation, but we can be miracle ready. We can be miracle workers, which means that we have miracle mindedness. It means that we're willing to see beyond the limited. If someone's very sick in your family and you're so worried about them, when you're feeling really afraid, it's great to reach out to someone that is not as afraid, maybe not as involved, and ask them to pray for you and for the family. This is very helpful in this situation. And even if you feel that you're too scared, don't be afraid to reach out to other people that can hold that willingness to see things differently for you. It's okay to be afraid. And A Course in Miracles, it says, we're not asked to be without fear. We're just asked to not hold on to our fearful thoughts, to make them real and inescapable in our mind. So if I'm feeling really threatened right now by anything, whether it's financial, emotional, or physical, if I'm feeling really threatened by that, I can say, Holy Spirit, will you decide for me about this? I might still feel scared, but the invitation is so important in order for the consequence to be healed. And the consequence is the effect that's coming right back to our mind where the misperception is, and that is the root. Let's go now to paragraph 3.
Miracles are not in competition, and the number of them that you can do is limitless.
Let's just hear that. Miracles do not compete with one another. This is not God favoring somebody that if you're sick that you may not get the healing because this person over here goes to church more often, all that sort of thing. Miracles are not in competition. They are corrections. And it says the number of them that you can do is limitless. And even in the Bible where Christ says, you will do even greater things than I. Imagine that. What does that look like? Let's imagine that. Let's know that we can have an unlimited amount of miracles. They can be daily. They could be several times a day. And our part is to open our mind enough to let the guidance of Holy Spirit come through. Because under Holy Spirit's guidance, everything would be corrected, which means we would have a whole lot of miracles. Sentence 2.
They can be simultaneous and legion. This is not difficult to understand once you conceive of them as possible at all. What is more difficult to grasp is the lack of order of difficulty that stamps the miracle as something that must come from elsewhere, not from here. From the world's viewpoint, this is impossible.
And there again, he's telling us that we have a tough time seeing what miracles are and how they can come to us. I like the part that says they can be simultaneous and legion. Imagine you're driving up to an accident scene. Maybe there's 4 different carloads of people that are in distress and you're asking, how do I help or what do I do? But wouldn't it be great to pause just 1 second and as we're asking Holy Spirit, how can we help? That you would pause to remember that there can be miracles for every person involved. It doesn't have to be just for the one that you get to, and that there's not one for someone that was left behind. Let's just order up some miracles for everyone and open our mind to the idea that they are indeed possible. And this is how we can truly welcome Holy Spirit's guidance so that those miracles can be experienced. Let's go to paragraph 4.
Perhaps you have been aware of lack of competition among your thoughts, which even though they may conflict, can occur together and in great numbers. You may indeed be so used to this that it causes you little surprise. Yet you are also used to classifying some of your thoughts as more important, larger or better, wiser, or more productive and valuable than others. This is true of the thoughts that cross the mind of those who think they live apart. For some are reflections of heaven, while others are motivated by the ego which but seems to think.
As we think of miracles, he's telling us that one of the reasons we give them complexity is because of how our mind works. If you go get yourself a glass of water, you might perceive that as much easier than re-roofing your house or healing your pet of cancer or something else, coming up with money for a mortgage or something like that. So we assign difficulty to our thoughts all the time, even though our mind is flooded with both complex and non-complex thoughts, courtesy of the ego, but we do assign orders of difficulty, and so it's almost natural and familiar for us now to see miracles as being the same. So let's be willing to understand that miracles are under the direction of Holy Spirit, and whatever it is that has been going on so long for you, perhaps, that for the Holy Spirit, it's nothing at all to bring correction to that today, right now. And if we would unload our thoughts that say this is not possible, or I'm not doing the right things, or maybe I should be doing more, or someone else should be doing more, or I'm mad at this person because they didn't do more, we have lots of reasons why we believe our miracle has not occurred. Let's lay down those reasons and abandon them and realize that to God, it's all the same. It's a correction of what is not so. And as that thought in our mind is healed, our eyes will report the healing, and it will look a whole lot like a miracle. Paragraph 5.
The result is a weaving, changing pattern that never rests and is never still. It shifts unceasingly across the mirror of your mind, and the reflections of heaven last but a moment and grow dim, as darkness blots them out. Where there was light, darkness removes it in an instant, and alternating patterns of light and darkness sweep constantly across your mind.
Isn't that the truth?
Yeah. So, tell me about it.
Please. Last night, I was sharing with Terry that as I was trying to sleep, my phone kept going off, and it was an international number. Every time the call would come through, it would drop. And I would look at my phone. I'd wake up, look at my phone. I would have just turned the phone off because I wasn't expecting any calls from a number that looked like that. And then here comes another one from a slightly different number, but it was international. You could tell just because it had all the numbers. And I woke up again and looked at it again. And this happened about 10 times. I did not want to turn my phone off because one of my sons is in Mexico right now. And I thought maybe he's trying to call me and he doesn't have his phone. And anyway, my mind was just coming up with all kinds of things about why I shouldn't turn my phone off. Literally, I got no sleep whatsoever. Ego did a great job of making sure that that's what occurred. It took me a while to remember, oh, yeah, that my son is safe because he's God's son as well, that I don't need to be worried. I don't need to be in fear. As soon as I went back to the truth and stopped juggling with ego's wonderful levels of detail, which I was trying to figure out in the middle of the night, you're just trying to noodle through everything going on. But once I went back to the truth, the calls stopped, and I haven't had one of those calls all day. So many calls trying to convince me that there is complexity, something's happening, it's not working, there's somebody that needs me, that can't reach me, and I just didn't know, and it throws you into confusion. But let's go back to the truth. Let's leave that door open, all of us, and remember that only the truth is true, and that God would never put any one of us in a position to be hurt or harmed or even be in a situation where you cannot get the help that you might need or the call doesn't go through. That's all manufactured by us as the dreamer. We want the truth instead of this. Sentence 4.
The little sanity that still remains is held together by a sense of order that you establish. Yet the very fact that you can do this and bring any order into chaos shows you that you are not an ego, and that more than an ego must be in you. For the ego is chaos, and if it were all of you, no order at all would be possible. Yet though the order you impose upon your mind limits the ego, it also limits you. To order is to judge, and to arrange by judgment. Therefore, it is not your function, but the Holy Spirit's.
I love those few sentences in the column there. I wrote, proof that we are not an ego. I believe each one of you do this already, where even if your mind goes into fear and you're toggling and playing around with those thoughts so generously offered by the ego, that there comes a time where you just say, I have to stop this. I have to stop. This is not right. Holy Spirit, decide for me, or God, please help me. Help me to be clear and strong and to stand up to these thoughts, or I'm willing to see the truth instead of this, or I'm willing to see this differently. We can go grab a lesson title. Well, who do you think that is bringing order to your mind? It's you. It's the right-minded part of you. It is in alignment with the Holy Spirit's mind, which is one with us. So there is a part of us that is not based on the ego. All day long, it's kind of this tug of war in terms of which teacher and which thought form gets our attention. So if you are listening to your ego, you will feel afraid and sad, scared, depressed, alone. If you're willing to place that order back in your mind, which means take charge, come into that room in your mind and say, no, we're not doing this today, ego. And I call upon the Holy Spirit to stand with me. Let's do some house cleaning in my mind together. And we're going to stand in the light of truth where there is no darkness and it cannot come to me. Let's be the one to bring that order. Holy Spirit will always rush in to meet us. This is proof that we are not an ego. Paragraph 6.
I was just also going to add that I really like this paragraph that you just talked about as kind of an out, because we focus on A Course in Miracles a lot. We teach it, we think it, we share it with each other, we try to put it in every part of our lives, and then there's that one moment out on the highway, somebody cuts you off or something, and you're like, I can't believe that expletive did that to blank, 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 beep, beep, blank.
Right.
I can't believe I just had that thought or said that. I must be useless as a Course in Miracles student. How can I even think I know anything about all this stuff? And
right.
I like how this gives me an out.
It does. These are very generous paragraphs. It's telling us that from our viewpoint, it's very likely that we see things that way. Let's just catch it and bring order back to the mind, because we're not just an ego. Right? We have this other part of us that is available, and then Holy Spirit joins us there because we are in alignment and Holy Spirit would not be opposing us at that point.
Even this next sentence, when you're ready for me to read it, totally nails that.
All right, let's go to paragraph 6.
It will seem difficult for you to learn that you have no basis at all for ordering your thoughts. This lesson the Holy Spirit teaches by giving you the shining examples of miracles to show you that your way of ordering is wrong, but that a better way is offered you.
Yeah, we get those shining examples of miracles, meaning we have our thoughts, sometimes based on fear, of course. Then we miscreate. Then we see with our eyes what we have miscreated that needs correction, obviously. And then we are given those shining examples of miracles to bring back order to the wrong. We can make room for the order, or we can call upon the Holy Spirit to order our thoughts. But either way, this invites a better way to be offered us. Yay! Let's go to sentence 3.
The miracle offers exactly the same response to every call for help. It does not judge the call. It merely recognizes what it is and answers accordingly. It does not consider which call is louder or greater or more important. You may wonder how you who are still bound to judgment can be asked to do that which requires no judgment of your own. The answer is very simple.
We'll pause there right before the answer about how simple it is. If you have had a miracle for yourself, it generally comes when you feel that you have run out of ideas. Because as long as you're working the system, and as long as you believe that you can come up with the answer, you're not really asking for a miracle, not expecting one, not looking for one, and you're not inviting one. You feel like you have things handled. So it's usually when something has happened that we don't know what to do, and we get to a place where we understand that we do not have the answer, that our mind does open to more options, then we experience some kind of a miracle. So it's kind of this process that allows the miracle to come because we actually finally get to a place of realizing that we are not the best one to make the decision. So it's just a way that we toggle our way to the truth. We play our best hand until the hand doesn't work, and then we invite the Holy Spirit's hand, which does work. We could actually do that earlier in the system. We could just know our hand doesn't work ever, and that we would be willing to invite higher guidance every day, at the start of every day, and to follow that guidance all through the day, and you do find that things work so much more smoothly. Let's go now. It says the answer is very simple. Sentence 9.
The power of God, and not of you, engenders miracles.
Let's underline sentence number 9. The power of God, and not of you, engenders miracles. So the power of God is what engenders miracles. Sometimes we think that the answer still involves us. And when he says, I need do nothing, you need do nothing, it's literal. There's nothing that you have to do to make this right. If there are steps to be taken, you will be told of what they are by higher guidance. Those will come to you, and they'll make sense to you. But the miracles will come more quickly. The corrections can be received more swiftly when we are willing to not put it on ourselves to create the miracle or to believe that we have to have a perfect mind in order to have one. So the miracles are for us, he says, because we made them necessary. That's not a thump on the forehead. That's just a fact. We need a miracle because we miscreated by believing in what is not true, and as we're willing to see that differently, this is fertile ground for the miracle to be given us. The miracle is the correction. The miracle is the result of our shift in perception. So let's take ourselves out of the formula. If you're sick right now and you have an illness that is pretty complex, it's been around a long time, or you're feeling that you're lacking or not sure about your future, take yourself out of the formula of thinking it is up to you to fix it. The miracle comes from the power of God. Our part is to open a door in our mind, simply willing to open the door that says the miracle is possible and that Holy Spirit is welcome to bring it to us. That is the simple answer. But let's realize it does not depend on us, but it does ask that we do not shut the door to its coming by focusing on the idea that we are in an impossible situation. This is what delays the miracle and pushes heaven just a little bit away in our mind. Sentence 10.
The miracle itself is but the witness that you have the power of God in you. That is the reason why the miracle gives equal blessing to all who share in it, and that is also why everyone shares in it. The power of God is limitless, and being always maximal, it offers everything to every call from anyone. There is no order of difficulty here. A call for help is given help.
I love the idea about how miracles really bring blessing to everyone. And Terry and I have seen that over and over again. I can remember a time when we had a white Toyota Sienna. We were selling it. We didn't really know the best way to do that, and we didn't want to trade it in. We thought we'd do a little better by just selling it outright. I remember just asking God, I said, where should I put it? Where's the best place to put it? Well, a lot of people would sell a car and never think about asking God, where should I put it? Should I park it somewhere? What would you have me do? Is this the right thing? And I did get a picture in my mind of a street that was probably about a half a mile from our house. I thought it was odd because I just got the name of the street, and I even saw the place to put it. And I am not a person to get all kinds of visions and things like that. I do get them from time to time, but it's not my normal day. So it was shocking to see that I actually saw a spot, and I thought, okay, I'll put it there. So I go ahead and I park the white van there, and Terry brings me back home with the other car. We left it there just for a couple of hours, and all of a sudden, you know, we had left a big sign on the windshield with our phone number and all that, and this woman calls me, and she's crying. And I said, what's the matter? And she said, it's your van. And I thought, oh, my gosh, you know, I thought I parked it in the wrong place. What happened? And she goes, no, your van. She goes, I want to buy your van. And I said, well, okay, that's great. And she said, no, you don't understand. And I'm like, okay. She goes, I'm a florist, and you parked your van right outside my store, and my van broke down, and I didn't know what to do, and I prayed to God, and I said, God, please help me to know what to do, because I don't have more than, it was $10,000 for this van at the time, I don't have more than $10,000 for a van, and I don't think that'll buy a van that will work for the business and get me down the road, because they typically cost more like $40 to get a nice van. And our van was $10,000, and it was in great shape, and that's what we wanted for it. She was just sobbing. She knew her prayer had been answered, and I literally parked the van where she had to trip over it basically to get out of her store. So wow. Notice how miracles are for everyone, but don't forget to ask. Remember, there's a place within us that knows every answer. And I was crying, she's crying, it was amazing. We got the money we asked, and she got the van she needed. Holy Spirit got to orchestrate the whole thing, and it was done within the day. It's helpful to ask for help. Paragraph 7.
The only judgment involved is the Holy Spirit's one division into two categories, one of love and the other, the call for love. You cannot safely make this division, for you are much too confused either to recognize love or to believe that everything else is nothing but a call for love. You are too bound to form and not to content.
Let's think about what he's saying there, that first of all, that the Holy Spirit judges in only one place, and that's the division between what is love and what is a call for love. When someone is acting in a less than loving way, let's say, that would be a call for love. If someone is hurting or scared or sad or mad, this is a call for love. If someone is coming from that place of love and sharing that love, well, all is well. Holy Spirit uses judgment to determine what's happening and when to know how to respond. So he's going to tell us ultimately that we are the ones to respond to the call for love with love, not with judgment, but with love. Even if we are feeling scared about something, we want to respond with love right back to ourselves. So let's realize there's two categories. Either someone is acting in the love that they are, they're sharing it just like we do in heaven, or they're not really aware of it at this moment of time, and this is a call for love. Meaning those around them are being called to love them, to remind them of the love that they are. Let's do this before we move on. You are too bound to form and not to content. He's describing here that we tend to focus on appearance far, far more than the content. Let's say you would like a love relationship. You can see that many of the match sites are highly dependent on looks, how someone looks. And if they don't look the way you would like them to look, you might just skip right over them, where if you pray first, you might actually be guided to someone that you may not have ordinarily picked, but let's ask first. We tend to use what we see, which is the form, instead of the content to make our decisions. If we look in our wallet and we have $10 and we really need $1,000 today, then we would use what we see to determine the situation we are in and our condition financially. So we're not looking to the content, which is that we are one with God, free of all limits, safe and healed and whole and blessed, that there is nothing we could be missing or lacking because God did not create that condition. This is the content of who we are. We look to form and not to content, and that's why we need Holy Spirit's guidance. Sentence 4.
What you consider content is not content at all. It is merely form and nothing else. For you do not respond to what a brother really offers you, but only to the particular perception of his offering by which the ego judges it.
If we go back to the wallet having 10 $1 bills in there, we might think, well, that is the contents, right? That it has $10, that's the content. And yet the content is really based on the truth of who we are. It's telling us in sentence 6 that we tend to respond not to what the brother is really offering us, what we believe they are offering it, as the ego judges. So we tend to respond to form, but we need to pause and do that less and be willing to go back to Holy Spirit's guidance, turn back to what is true, and watch the form change. Paragraph 8.
The ego is incapable of understanding content and is totally unconcerned with it.
Here we go with the ego has no idea what content is. It doesn't know the truth of what you are. It doesn't know that God is the source of all in all. It doesn't know that you have unlimited resources available to you, that you are free of all limits, and that there is nothing and no one that can ever take this away from you. The ego knows nothing about it. It tries to advise you based on knowing nothing about you. And we listen. And this is where we are learning to make new decisions with the counsel of Holy Spirit. It says also the ego is totally unconcerned with content, couldn't care less. So let's not listen to the voice that knows nothing about anything. Sentence 2.
To the ego, if the form is acceptable, the content must be. Otherwise, it will attack the form.
Let's say you are looking forward to that relationship and you meet someone and you think, wow, they are just so nice looking. They were very nice. So the content seems to be what you think it is. And then you might find later that they have some terrible habit or something that they do that you just don't really like at all. And then you might attack the form for the content that you feel you have found or judged. But we want to always go back to true content because this is what brings the holy heavenly relationship that each one of us are entitled to. Sentence 4.
If you believe you understand something of the dynamics of the ego, let me assure you that you understand nothing of it. For of yourself, you could not understand it. The study of the ego is not the study of the mind.
This sentence is a great reinforcement for something that happened to me. It says that You know, we're not here to understand the dynamics of the ego. We need to be familiar, but we're not here to study it and analyze it. It's almost like analyzing darkness, hoping that you'll get to the light. It doesn't work that way. I was headed over to a friend's office one day, and he has passed on now, but I felt like I had a message for him, and I didn't understand the message. Let's just call him Steve. So as I'm driving along, I heard this message. It went something like, Steve, which was his name and not mine. So I thought, well, this message must be for him. He said something like, Steve, your function is not to reinforce the ego. It is to relinquish it. Trust in me, and I'll show you the way. And I'm driving along. I've never gotten a message in my life like that before. And I thought, well, it must be a message for my friend because it started with his name. And then it said it again. Steve, your function is not to reinforce the ego. It is to relinquish it. Trust in me and I'll show you the way. So it just kept giving me this message. So I went to my business meeting. I'm talking to my friend. My friend is engaged in the conversation of the business matter we were talking about. I couldn't even hear him because this message just kept coming, like someone standing behind me just saying the message over and over. And he looks at me and he said, is there something wrong? And I just laughed and I said, well, I guess I have a message for you. But I was embarrassed to give the message. It sounded very judgmental. And I didn't even know what it was for, but the message wouldn't stop. And he said, sure, give me a message. And I said, well, this is what I heard, if it means anything to you. I said, Steve, your function is not to reinforce the ego. It is to relinquish it. Trust in God, and he'll show you the way. And his face just lights up, and his eyes are like saucers, and his mouth drops open. And he says, do you know how relevant that is? And I said, no. And he said, I just told my wife this morning that I thought I should write a book about reinforcing the ego, studying the ego, because if I thought if I could understand the ego better, I could control it more. He was a very intelligent man, and obviously his many talents would have been wasted had he went down the path, according to this sentence, of studying the dynamics of the ego and trying to master it or control it. We're not here to control it. We are here to dismiss it as irrelevant. So anyway, that sentence helped to explain to me why that message was so important. And it's hard sometimes to give a message when you feel like you don't even understand the message. But we are messengers, each and every one. And you probably are sometimes without even realizing it. You'll say something that someone dearly needs to hear, and they'll look at you like, how did you know that? Be happy that you are that messenger. It's fun and it's important, important work. Sentence number 7.
In fact, the ego enjoys studying itself and thoroughly approves the undertakings of students who would analyze it, thus approving its importance. Yet they but study form with meaningless content, for their teacher is senseless, though careful to conceal this fact behind impressive-sounding words, but which lack any consistent sense when they are put together.
That's pretty funny. The ego enjoys studying itself and thoroughly approves the undertakings of students who would analyze it and thus approve its importance. You know, the ego was working my friend over, just trying to get him to bite that little idea that says, you should write a book about me. You should spend all day thinking about me and how important I am. Good thing we headed that one off at the pass. Paragraph number 9.
This is characteristic of the ego's judgments. Separately, they seem to hold, but put them together, and the system of thought that arises from joining them is incoherent and utterly chaotic.
When we listen to the ego, we must remember that it is not logical. That's why its conclusions never work out. It's based on an insane thought system. When we make a decision out of fear, we very typically have a fearful result. And it doesn't make sense. It didn't turn out the way we thought. And we walk away feeling more confused than we did. So if we follow the guidance of Holy Spirit, you're going to find a sane conclusion where everyone wins or benefits. And if you pull back from it, you will see how. It doesn't mean that just wonderful things happen for every single person. It might be that someone actually went to jail and someone won a lawsuit. But if you pull back from it, and if you were to talk to that person 10 years down the road when they're fully recovered and they went through all of the counseling sessions, got away from their addictions, and now they have a life worth living, they would probably tell you that jail was the very best thing that could have happened to them at that point in their life. And I've heard many people say that to me. We want to understand that sometimes we don't understand the answer, but under the guidance of Holy Spirit, you will at some point see the beautiful wisdom of the answer and how it truly was the right answer for everyone. Sentence 3.
For form is not enough for meaning, and the underlying lack of content makes a cohesive system impossible. Separation, therefore, remains the ego's chosen condition.
Remember that your ego, when it's talking, and you'll know when you're listening based on how you feel, its function is to convince you there is no God, you are not the child of God, there are no benefits, right, that you're on your own, that you need to scrap everything on your own and you need to figure it out, you need to be doing more, do more work or do something more clever or creative. Its whole function is to convince you that you are separated, alone, inadequate, powerless, and it's good at it because it represents the absence of truth, the absence of light. It doesn't represent something real. It is the absence of something. And when we listen to that voice, the Course says that we are focusing on nothing. You don't need to judge yourself about this, but realize that by focusing on nothing, you are giving up your awareness of everything. And then choose again. And we all stand together in that choice. Sentence 5.
For no one alone can judge the ego truly. Yet when two or more join together in searching for truth, the ego can no longer defend its lack of content. The fact of union tells them it is not true.
This is beautiful. You can put a star for sentence 6. When two or more join together in searching for the truth, the ego can no longer defend its lack of content. The ego can keep us so busy looking at this form, this appearance, that appearance. It sure looks like I don't have this money, or it sure looks like I can't get well. The ego just has us looking at images everywhere. But if we will join with two or more, then we are in that place where there is no ego. The ego, E-G-O, has been edging God out, but not anymore. So as we join with union with one another, this is where the power of prayer is so strong, because when two minds join together in alignment and we're asking for the truth, the ego is the one that has been edged out. So if you're not feeling strong, reach out for those around you that can pray with you, because that edges the ego out. Do not go on for minutes or hours or days or weeks just trying to manage that voice in your head or work through it or plow through it or think you've got to figure this out. When you do it by yourself, it will be harder, because the voice you're listening to is the one that has your attention. So get somebody else involved and be willing to see everything differently. Paragraph number 10.
It is impossible to remember God in secret and alone. For remembering him means you are not alone and are willing to remember it. Take no thought for yourself, for no thought you hold is for yourself. If you would remember your Father, let the Holy Spirit order your thoughts and give only the answer with which he answers you. Everyone seeks for love as you do, but knows it not unless he joins with you in seeking it. If you undertake the search together, you bring with you a light so powerful that what you see is given meaning. The lonely journey fails because it has excluded what it would find.
Let's underline that first sentence. It is impossible, might put a box around impossible, to remember God in secret and alone. If you're trying, you will fail. And that doesn't mean that you can't help yourself to get to a higher place of thinking, but if you're having trouble, get with other people, because this is what brings that light that is so powerful. When two or more are joined together, this brings us strength that the ego cannot take away. Union, collaboration, oneness, that's a light so bright that darkness has no home. All right, paragraph number 11.
As God communicates to the Holy Spirit in you, so does the Holy Spirit translate his communications through you, so you can understand them.
I love the part about the Holy Spirit communicating through us in a way that we can understand it. You know, if I spoke French, Holy Spirit would speak to me in French. Isn't that beautiful? If I'm a five-year-old, then Holy Spirit would speak to me as a five-year-old. Know that whatever communication comes to you, it will always be in a way that you will understand it. If you have a broken arm and you believe a cast is the very best way to get things going in a right direction, then Holy Spirit is very likely to show you a way to get to that cast, some way to bring peace to your mind. If you have a broken leg and you have a willingness to see yourself as limitless and that miracles are possible, you might just be able to receive your healing right there as you sit on the concrete and then get up and walk away. And it's not about one person being favored or having, you know, God's ear versus someone else. It's that Holy Spirit works with us based on where we are, our level of understanding, what we're willing to see. And that's why that word willingness is such a wonderful word. I am willing to see this differently. That opens doors that we would never have imagined. Just asking Holy Spirit to decide for you is a huge step in the right direction, because Holy Spirit will always choose the biggest and highest step that your mind would be willing to accept. Sometimes we accept much smaller steps because we are resistant to the healing or we think it is impossible. So let Holy Spirit decide. Be willing to receive total healing instead of just a healing. Total healing. Sentence 2.
God has no secret communications, for everything of him is perfectly open and freely accessible to all, being for all. Nothing lives in secret, and what you would hide from the Holy Spirit is nothing. Every interpretation you would lay upon a brother is senseless. Let the Holy Spirit show him to you and teach you both his love and his call for love. Neither his mind nor yours holds more than these two orders of thought.
As Terry mentioned earlier, you can be out on the highway and someone cuts you off and you find yourself screaming or swearing or something else happens and you find yourself standing in judgment. I don't know about you guys, but after I do that, I just kind of feel a little bit sick to my stomach, and I immediately remember, Oh gosh, what am I doing? I'm letting my ego have this big heyday in my mind, giving it way too much floor time. And I forgive myself. Remember, first forgive and then pray. I forgive myself for that judgment, but we can just get right back on whatever we have laid upon a brother. He says it's senseless in sentence number 4. That we have interpreted them wrongly, and that we can say, Holy Spirit, as sentence 5, will you please show this person to me and teach me about the love within him and also for his call for love, and help me to respond with love instead of judgment. If you catch it 5 minutes later or 5 days later or next year, the important thing is catching it, and each time a little faster than the last. But it's not about judging you for the judgment. It's that the judgment is preventing you from remembering what is true and listening to the teacher that's trying to remind you of all that is yours. All of that's going to come so much more swiftly as we relinquish judgment. For now, it takes practice, and I don't know if any one of us here have it perfected, and if someone does, God praise you, and would you teach this call? We are here to practice, we get faster, and we realize the judgment is irrelevant, it's senseless, and we don't need to judge ourselves, we just need to get right back over to the truth, where our teacher of truth can have our attention. Let's now go to the final paragraph here tonight, because the next section is pretty lengthy, so we'll reserve a whole class for that last section on the test of truth. Let's go to paragraph 12.
The miracle is the recognition that this is true.
The miracle, you see, is not a favor by God. It's a recognition. I love thinking about the miracle being the recognition that what you are looking at is not true. So the miracle is also the recognition of what is true. As we become more clear about what is true and not true in our mind, and we focus on the content and not the form, those pictures that ego would show us all day long to try to convince us of what we think we have and where we think we're headed, let's focus on the content. We are the holy, precious child of God. We are rich beyond measure. We are one with God. We are free of all limits. We are safe and healed and happy and blessed and whole. We are one with each other. There's a light within us and between us and around us where there is no darkness and none can ever enter. And as we join as two or more, the ego has no home, and it can no longer rule our mind. We have this. This is the truth. And as we go to the truth, this is the content, and the content will determine the form. Sentence number 2.
Where there is love, your brother must give it to you because of what it is. But where there is a call for love, you must give it because of what you are.
Let's pay attention to that line, that when there is love being shared or expressed, that the other person will automatically give it to you. Like if you're feeling loved and they're sharing love, you're going to feel their love just ooze all over you. They'll be kind and helpful. They're helping to answer questions, things like this. So you'll feel the presence of that love when there is love. But where there is a call for love, meaning someone is in fear or judgment, or they are believing in what they are not, or what someone else is not. This is a call for love and not judgment. If we judge them, then we have a call for love. We have to pause and offer love instead of judgment. It's not about what you do physically, it's about what you're doing consciously, that you're choosing to love and forgive them, instead of judging them and punishing them in your mind or being angry with them. Now you are open to the Holy Spirit's guidance, and you will be told what to do in terms of steps, if any, to help the situation. But remember that until you choose to love yourself or someone else, instead of judging yourself or someone else, Holy Spirit is not the teacher you're listening to. And so you will feel like you have no steps, like no one is talking, like no one's giving you information. We have to first choose to answer with love, act with love, express our love. And this is the fertile ground for Holy Spirit to be the voice we are listening to, because now we are giving that voice our attention. Sentence 4 to the end.
Earlier, I said this course will teach you how to remember what you are. restoring to you your identity. We have already learned that this identity is shared. The miracle becomes the means of sharing it. By supplying your identity wherever it is not recognized, you will recognize it. And God Himself, who wills to be with His Son forever, will bless each recognition of His Son with all the love He holds for Him. Nor will the power of all His love be absent from any miracle you offer to His Son. How then can there be any order of difficulty among them?
I remember walking into a McDonald's when my kids were little. They wanted the little Happy Meal, so we went in there. And we saw this man. He appeared to be homeless. I just remember standing in line, and this was, I don't know, 20 years ago. I already knew I wanted to get him something to eat, and that's fine. But I decided to spend my time in line just remembering who he is. He was pretty scraggly. He looked like he was in pretty bad shape. Not someone you think you would sit down with or talk to. But I just stood in line and I just kept remembering the truth of him. Thank you, God, that this is your holy son and you did not create homelessness. He cannot be homeless. I'm willing to see him sane and clear and wise and blessed. And I was just standing in line, minding my own business. I got a little meal for him. I brought it over to him, and my two boys and I, we sat down at a table across from him. And he said, "Is it okay if I join you?" He said it so nicely. And I said, "Sure." It's just, it was like a dear friend that just spoke eloquently. "Is it okay if I join you?" And I said, "Sure." He sat with us, and he was amazing. He was sharp. He was clear. He spoke eloquently. And the boys were laughing, and he was telling jokes. It was like the Christ in him just rose right up and sat with us at our table. It was miraculous. And I just thought to myself, wow, if we could just be willing to see each other differently. Because I didn't have any intention that anything would happen. I was just practicing what I had learned, and this man showed up. He was a blessing at our table, the same blessing that I was trying to see as I was standing in line when my mind was way more focused on the form than the content. Be willing, even when it's tough, whether it's yourself or someone else, be willing to see them differently. Be willing to focus on the content, the truth of who they are, the light that is within them, the power of God that strengthens them, and the wisdom that guides them. And it is through our willingness to see it in others that brings that awareness back to ourselves. It's a one-way street there. We will not find it within us until we see it in everyone else. We'll see it in glimpses, but we will see it consistently when we're willing to see it consistently in others. So this is the way that we can respond to a call for love with love instead of judgment, love instead of fear. All right, Holy Spirit, we join together here tonight. We thank you for this beautiful section on the equality of miracles. Each one here, we're calling upon them to go forward and be willing to expect miracles, to know that for God they are just no problem at all. And we're willing to see any condition or challenge that we face, we're willing to see it as a place for a miracle to be offered us. We are entitled to miracles. We are the ones that made them necessary. We accept that, and we forgive ourselves, because pretty soon we will be awake where miracles are not even necessary. Our guide is perfect. We are promised success. The Holy Spirit is our guide. In every situation, we are willing to step back and let Christ lead the way. Your will be done. Thank you in advance for the highest, happiest outcome for everyone here, because we are two or more, and we hold that light where ego no longer has control over anything, and it is dismissed. Amen. All right, Terry, why don't you close us out here tonight with one of your Q&As?
All right, absolutely. And after hearing the question, I would ask that everyone just close your eyes and take a deep breath. Just let yourself relax and let your mind visualize what you hear as the answer. So here's the question. What will life look like with a healed mind? The answer comes from text chapter 21, section 1, paragraph 8.1. Beyond the body, beyond the sun and stars, past everything you see, and yet somehow familiar, is an arc of golden light that stretches as you look into a great and shining circle. And all the circle fills with light before your eyes. The edges of the circle disappear, and what is in it is no longer contained at all. The light expands and covers everything, extending to infinity, forever shining, and with no break or limit anywhere. Within it, everything is joined in perfect continuity, nor is it possible to imagine that anything could be outside, for there is nowhere that this light is not. This is the vision of the Son of God, whom you know well. Here is the sight of him who knows his Father. Here is the memory of what you are, a part of this, with all of it within, and joined to all as surely as all is joined in you. Accept this vision that can show you this.
I remember having one little glimpse of myself being the light. Terry was with me one morning, and I just happened to forgive myself because I read a section in the Course that said that forgiveness could be received anytime we desired it, anytime we chose it, that we could have relief instantly, and we could release the past and the future and just forgive and release the guilt. And I never really heard that before, and it really got my attention. And I remember having an experience, some would call it an ecstatic experience, where I felt my body simply melt in on itself almost in a pleasant way, that I just turned into light for a few minutes in my awareness. It was a very profound spiritual moment. In that moment, within just a flash of time, I was not aware of myself as Robin or Terry as Terry or being in my kitchen or it being 10:30 in the morning or having a family. All of a sudden, I wasn't aware of those things. But there was nothing missing, and it was a state that I would have chosen to stay in forever. It doesn't mean I would have lost my people and my life as I know it, because in this state of mind, however brief it was, there was nothing missing, and it was absolute bliss. It was remarkable because I had no idea that anything like that was even possible, yet it seemed to come to me through forgiveness of myself. The Course in Miracles has many pleasant surprises along the way as we study, and it proves itself. And Terry's question here tonight, what will life look like with a healed mind? We've seen glimmers, perhaps you have too, but let's keep that door open. This is such a beautiful answer. Let's be willing to see that arc of golden light within everyone and have everyone be part of the shining circle that gently disappears and gives way to light that expands and covers everything. The ego would say, well, that's no fun. You wouldn't get to be you, and you don't get to drive your car and all that kind of thing. I suppose if you still wanted to after that experience, you could. I don't think ego could determine whether you do or don't. But just remember that even from the little tiny glimmer that I had, There's nothing missing, and I don't think you would have chosen against it either because it brought so much. That was just the slightest little glimpse. We are entitled to miracles. We are waking up. We are remembering what is true, and it is a happy journey. Remember that Holy Spirit says, as we wake up under His guidance, that we will go from having that nightmare dream to the happy dream, because that's preparing us to wake up. You won't miss anything. I guess that's my message, because ego loves to tell you that you're going to lose something that you want. And remember that only love is real, which means that everything you love goes with you. There's nothing left behind. Nothing that you treasure would be lost. So we thank you, God, for this journey together. We thank you for our dear friends who are walking this path with us, that they would feel the depth of your love, that they would receive the blessings that you have for them, that they would be willing to see themselves as worthy and capable, and to lay down any judgments against themselves and not worry about any of the senseless ego thoughts or judgments that they might have been playing around with, that we can simply abandon those today together. Amen.